Just bow our heads before I begin. Lord, help us this Advent prepare for your coming. Amen. Now, how powerful is today's gospel? A gospel story probably we're more familiar with in Lent or on Palm Sunday. And how troublesome is the epistle? In fact, how troublesome is the whole of the book of Romans? Both the gospel narrative of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and the epistle of Romans are full of twists and turns, just like the road that led Jesus into Jerusalem. And of course, like any good story, one always wants a happy ending. But I'm afraid not so much this one, and in some ways both gospel and epistle. So let's begin with the gospel. You would expect Jesus to arrive into Jerusalem after his triumphal entry and then to go and bask in some kind of great glory, or perhaps just go to a hotel or somewhere like that and sit by the pool with his disciples. But instead, Jesus goes straight into the temple, his father's house, goes into the temple courts, and he wrecks the place. He drives out the sellers, he turns the tables of the money changers over. And that action would have got tongues wagging. You know, he turned at a triumphal entry, people cheering him, to tongues probably full of hatred and revenge stirred. Imagine myself or Jill or Ben turning over the tradecraft table or the table set for our meal. That would certainly get tongues wagging and questions asked, and you would probably wonder about our sanity. Why might you ask, were there people selling doves, probably lambs, goats and calves and so on in the temple in the first place? Why were there money changers there? Well, you know, it was the commercialization of God's house. What you had to do was you had to enter into this complex process to put one's sins right with God. You had to exchange your everyday cash into temple coinage, and the priest took a surcharge. And then with that money, temple coinage, you then had to go and buy a dove or whatever poor innocent creature required of your sin, a sacrifice. And then you had to pay a further amount on top of that. And then you had to pay the priests to prepare your sacrifice. And then you had to pay them to kill your sacrifice and then dispose of your sacrifice. And then when it was all done, you paid your dues and temple tax on top. Basically, it was a racket and a closed-loop economy. It was a very expensive process. And it meant, in the end, you could return home, of course, with a clear conscience and a sense of God's pleasure, but it did cost. And those, of course, that could not meet the cost just lived with and died with their sins on their mind, unforgiven, probably feeling guilty and terminal. Jesus walked into that situation with other ideas, which eventually led him to the cross, which, at that point, is the other unhappy ending. So what are we going to make of, what do we make of the epistle today in Romans? Well, if you read the whole letter, it begins with this kind of command to be obedient. Many readers of Paul's letter to the Romans worry that the first part of, or the whole of Romans, can be appropriated by those in authority to silence us Christians that might otherwise courageously, faithfully resist the exploitation in the societies that they live, in the same way Jesus challenged the societies and the temple where he lived. We can easily, as Christians, just sit back and do nothing. We can sit in an ordained fog, obeying our worldly masters by not rocking the boat or trusting God that he's just placed those in authority over us to rule over us, even despots and dictators. And it's this in Romans, I think, is misunderstood. And why I think Romans as a book is often chopped up into little bits. But you've got this juxtaposition of Paul saying on one hand, be obedient, be loving, be kind, and then Jesus, on the other hand, trashing the temple. Paul is saying, be obedient, trust and obey those in control. Be loving, be kind, be good little people, be sober, be obedient. Because all things are in God's sovereign hands and his will suffice. On the other hand, Jesus walks into the temple and turns over the money changers. So what are we going to make of this? Well, Paul, on one hand, is fully human like us. He could not really tell and understand what was going on in the big picture. But Jesus, being the Son of God, benefited from divine insight. And he knew when he walked into that temple that his body was going to replace the temple. And that's what we're celebrating in a moment. We don't need doves and money and change and all that to redeem our sins. We simply have our knowledge of Christ who will forgive us. That is a very, very important point and something we should never take lightly when we say, forgive us our sins and those who sin against us. And Jesus knew as well. He told his disciples not one stone will remain on the others when he talked about the temple. He foretold the destruction of the temple in AD 70. You can read all about that. So when Jesus trashed the temple, he knew that the temple's days and practices were over. And such remains so to this day. So we have these two contrasts, don't we? Jesus, the radical, and Paul, who wants us to live peaceably as Christians, whatever we're called to do. So why is that? How do we reconcile those two positions? Well, it comes down to one word, love. Paul mentions that we do everything in love, which is our passage today. Wonderful passage. Everything in love. And indeed, the same love that Christ demonstrates throughout his ministry. Jesus always acted in love. That was his intent. In fact, he was love, sent into the cradle as a baby for God's love for this world. And all this is not about the T-shirt, look busy, Jesus is coming. I don't know if you've seen that T-shirt or the sticker, you know, to impress people with our diligence and faithfulness by being a goody two-shoes. It's not about that. Paul is saying it's not about condemnation. The way of the cross is salvation, and that's what leads to eternal life. I said in my homily last week, if you were here, the world will continue on its path. It will continue on its broad path that will lead to perdition. We, on the other hand, will follow a narrower path, a path that is difficult to find, but ultimately leads to salvation. And that path, yes, it's full of pitfalls and traps. Read the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. But we have the light that's come into the world that St. Paul talks about to guide us. And Jesus knew, when he got on that donkey, he knew his path and he knew where it would lead. And he knows your path too. He knows my path. He knew St. Paul's path. He knows your footsteps. Claim and be reassured of that promise. So what do we do this Advent? What are we going to do in this Christmas? What can we learn from today's readings? Well, be watchful of the commercialization of this time, of our Christmas. You know, let's not turn something sacred into something that's all about money and things. Let us and our families remember what Christmas is really about. Secondly, let's love and be patient to all and trust in God through his Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to meet all our needs and the needs of others through generosity and kindness. Let us be watchful of what we consume. Let's not carouse or become debauched through too much festive cheer at the expense of the knowledge that Christ will always forgive us. And as a church, let us not replace one set of Pharisaical laws and procedures with another of our own design. Let's just remind ourselves of the simple message of Christ. And when you are aggrieved, and there's much to be aggrieved about, we take the problems in prayer, as St. Paul says, petitioning God, and not to take the law into our own hands. And let's continue to pray for our leaders and the members of our country and society around us. Let us pay our taxes with willingness, giving to government and kings what is theirs and to God what is God's. And so cheerfully trusting that in the end, God will always see us right. So finally, Jesus' triumphal entry into troubled Jerusalem and then his trashing the temple in his righteous anger provides us with a picture of a passionate and heroic, loving Christ who knew what he had to face and what was to come. And by doing so, he broadens and creates a picture of endless love in the fulfilling of the prophecy of God's law of love in Luke 10, for example. And then Paul echoes the same themes as he counsels the Romans in his letter on how they can bear witness to the lordship of Christ even as they live out their lives in the heart of what was then a secular and hostile, even evil empire. And so likewise, in these difficult and godless, challenging times, we take a lead from both passages, our gospel and our epistle, and be encouraged that God is with us and in us and around us because of his Son Jesus coming into this world, being born into a broken world. And it enables us not to have to go through all the bother and trouble of ancient sacrifices of atonement and sins at the mercy of crooks and deceivers. And instead we can just say the word and I shall be healed. So amen. Thank you, Father God, for your Son Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our propitiation of our sins. Amen. We now have our offertory.